Can everybody hear me okay? Yeah. I was asked to come up and share my testimony. And the last time I shared my testimony here was about 8 years ago. And it was on July the 3rd, 2011. It was a Sunday morning. And it's interesting, as I was sitting in my chair this morning, up front here, I was praying for two things. First, that you'd all have very short memories, and this would appear to you like the first time I've ever given my testimony. And the second thing is that you all had short memories, that it would be the first time that you ever heard my testimony. So if you've heard it before, just bear with me. But as I was preparing and reflecting back over the last 8 years of my life, never mind the 16 plus years that I've been a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, I was writing things down about how I came to know the Lord Jesus Christ, and two things came to mind. One was I had nothing to do with it. I didn't come to know the Lord Jesus Christ. I guarantee you that I was, through life experiences and life itself, I was dragged to the cross by the Lord Jesus so that he could show his great love for me. And secondly, it's really not about my story. It's about his story to each one of you here and how he works and pursues each one of you, whether you are aware of it or you're not aware of it. The Lord pursues you because he loves his creation. And surprisingly enough, he continues to pursue me, and he continues to write his story into my life, and just like he does for each one of you here this morning. And we're reminded in the Word of God, for those of you that have a Bible, in Ephesians 2:10, it says, "We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works which God has prepared that we should walk in them." And We are all just works in progress. Even those that have come to know the Lord Jesus Christ, we are all works in progress. And secondly, in Jeremiah 8:14, it says, "And the vessel that he made of clay was marred in the hand of the potter. So he made it again. He made it again into another vessel, and it seemed good to the potter to make." Why? Because he continues to work on us to conform us to the likeness of his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And Isaiah 6:64-8 says, "But now, O Lord, you are our Father, we are clay and you are the potter, and all we are work of your hands." It's amazing when we think about that I know in my life, in most of my life, that I most often thought of myself as the potter, right? You know, I was shaping my life and designing my life in a way that would, based on my perceptions and my experiences, but most of us have that sense in us, right, to be the potter and not the clay, especially in a self-centered epidemic that we have that exists in the world today. It's very much an egocentric or self-centric kind of mentality. And the reason that God does this for us, and the reason why he works in our lives, is for no other reason than he loves us. That's it. He loves us, and he has an amazing love for us. We're reminded in Scripture that in 1 John 14:6, that God is love. He is the source of all true love. And the nature of his love, in Deuteronomy 7:7, I remember somebody mentioning this a number of weeks back, where they were talking, or even months back, where they're talking about the Israelites, and where God sets his hand upon them. He sets his love upon them. And that's what he does for each one of us here. He chooses to set his love upon us, not because of anything we've done or accomplished, not because of who we are, not because of our creed, not because of our color, not because of our status, not because of our accomplishments. None of those things are important to God. He just sets his love on us because that's who he is. That is his nature. And he's not discriminatory. God does not discriminate. And he opens the door to each one of us constantly. And if you go to Matthew 7:7-8, it says, "Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be open to you. For everyone who does these things, basically, he refuses no one. So in that demonstration of his love, we all know where that occurred. We all know it occurred at the cross of Calvary. And it says in John 3:16, a very familiar verse, that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. And in 1 John 4:19, it talks about we love him because, why? Because he loves us first. And I could totally relate to that in my life. I can totally relate to that because God was the furthest thing for me in my life. So it's really, really not about my story. It's about his story. It's just his love story for us. It's about his faithfulness and his persistence and his consistency in our lives. Whether we see it or not, he reaches out to each one of us for no other reason than he wants a personal relationship with us, because he loves us. You know, I grew up in a pretty dysfunctional home. You know, my father was very young when he was abandoned by his parents. Both of his parents were alcoholics, and he was put into a foster home or child care because his parents basically didn't want him. And it was over the years, that had a huge impact on his life, and over the years he became an alcoholic as well. A bad alcoholic, and he was also a bad gambling addict too as well. He had a lot of unresolved hurts in his life, and these things most often came out when he drank. And you know, it's tough, I guess, under those circumstances. I can look back on those things now, and I can see I didn't understand it as much as a young child being subjected to those things, but I can understand it today as I look back and I see the effects of feeling unlovable in a person's life and the hurts that it leaves. And then not only that, to compromise that or to compound that, it's also hard to love when you're not feeling loved, or you have no reference point for that at all in your life, none. I think when I came to that realization in my life, I had a lot of compassion and empathy for my dad. My mother, on the other hand, went through some traumas in life too as well. She lost her mom at a very early age, while her and her father were in Canada and her mother was in Poland. And that impacted her life too as well in a very negative way. And she really never talked about it much. As a matter of fact, my mom didn't talk about much of anything about the things that were going on in the home, and she can't even talk about it today when you try to bring those things up because it's very painful for her. So we never really tried to bring those things up to light in her life. She's 90 years old, interestingly enough, this August, and she was a hardworking woman, and she was the best mother that she could be under the circumstances that she had before. That I realized today. I realized that today, that she was a good mother. She was a loving mother. And thank God for that, for loving mothers and loving fathers. As I said, she's not one to express her feelings a whole lot. One of the things that she used to do, though, is out of the shame of the situation that she lived in, she would often hide my father, try to cover up for my dad and make excuses for him and of his behavior, of his drinking and his gambling, she would enable him quite a bit, and I can understand that. I can understand why that's, you know, we have a sense of pride, each one of us, and that in itself can be very embarrassing and very shameful too as well. My home life was one of conflict. That's all. There's only one word to explain that: conflict. My father was always looking for a good fight, right? Always looking for a good fight. He had a lot of anger in him, and if he, if if everything was in order, his supper was made and the house was clean and everything was ordered, he would find something just so that he could engage in conflict. And I think that's probably why in many ways I struggled with conflict in my own life. Conflict was never really a healthy, it was never healthy for me, you know, where you can actually have healthy conflict with some people and come to a resolution and still have a solid friendship or a love for one another. That's not the conflict that I was used to in my life. My conflict was the conflict that you never wanted again because the consequences were always bad on your side. So for me, that's probably why I think I became a people pleaser most of my life, right? I'd rather compromise than to confront because of that background. Daily uncertainty and fear if anybody was to ask me what my home life was like, I would say the only thing that you can be certain of is the uncertainty of my home, right? It was that chaotic. It was never a place I wanted to run to. It was always a place I wanted to run from. And you know what? I would eventually spend a good part of my life doing that, running to the world instead of to my home. My initial exposures to a religion were Catholicism. I was raised in I went to school at an elementary school run by nuns, and it was grades 1 to 8. And I used to attend church there on Sundays, not willingly, only because my mother made me go, and she'd always check up on me to make sure that I was there. And I thank God in some ways there were certain seeds that were planted there at that time of my life. And I remember often I would skip out and I would go play and do something, and then I'd run back to the church when they were finished, and I would try to bum a bulletin off of somebody so that I could actually go home and wave it in front of my mother and say, "See, I was there," right? But it wasn't a place that I felt fulfilled. It was a place where God was very distant to me, where I didn't feel I had a personal relationship with Him. It was the priest at the altar that seemed to have the special privileges and not me. I didn't think God was interested in my life. Being raised in a family like that, I mean, it was pretty tough. You know, there were a lot of things that occurred a lot of physical abuse. You know, I remember my dad used to stand me up in the doorway and toughen me up by punching me in the stomach for 15, 20 minutes just to say, you gotta toughen up because that's the way the world is, and if you don't trust nobody, if you do these things, you'll survive, and nobody will hurt you. You know, just protected himself. Over the course of my early years as a child, I remember often being woken up from a sleep from screaming and yelling downstairs, and I remember it got so bad at one point that I knew enough about God that I knew that He loved little children. I mean, I remember that part, right? And when things got tough at home, I remember praying one night, asking God to take my father. And today I regret it. But as a young child, that's where I was at. That's the place I was at. Emotionally, didn't have any ability to process that kind of stuff, right, as a young child. And I think today that it's not so much my tears that happened to me as much as it is just the way my heart was towards my dad and wanted those things. There was a bit of guilt there. But life would continue that way for a lot of years. And I was always looking for ways to get out of the house. I couldn't, you know. And even when I went out with my friends, I was really good at lying and manipulating and making stories up because I never wanted anybody to know the type of life that I was leading. And I wanted to be accepted by my friends, and I thought that if they knew the life that I led and they knew the things that were going on in my home, that they wouldn't accept me. And So I would manipulate things in order to, but it, all the time in my own heart, wanting families like the families that were around me, fathers that were around me. And I was about 15, I guess, 14, 15, when I started smoking. Acceptance, you know, the way to fit in. It's amazing what we do for acceptance in society today. Even today, right now, you know. My wife Nina says we all have the need to be loved. That's it. That's the sole source of living. We all have a need to be loved. And you know what? We do amazing things, crazy things to be loved, right, in our lives. We make bad decisions all the time in our lives just to be loved and to be accepted. I started at a very early age, I started experimenting with drugs and with alcohol first and then drugs. And it became a way to numb the pain, to make myself feel better. And it became a regular part of my social life. It was what we did. And, you know, I dropped out of school when I was about 17 years of age. I had no interest in school. My home life just crushed my drive and my motivation to do anything. Just my only motivation was to get out. So I ended up by quitting school, high school, in grade 11. And I left at 17. I thought, you know what, I know what I'm going to do. I'm going to find myself a job, and I'm going to find myself a place, and I'm going to start my own life, and I'm going to live for myself. Because you know what? I can't count on anybody else to look out for me. I pretty much had the same kind of idea as my dad did in many ways. And from the ages of 17 to 25, it just became one big party. And I remember I'd pop by the house every once in a while, and my mom would say to me, you know what? You're just going to turn out just like your father. And that used to drive me crazy because I never wanted to be anything like him. But, you know, she was a lot more observant than I was, and she saw what was going on in my life. I was working at the hospital up on the in Hamilton, up on the mountain there. I was an orderly, working in the kitchen at that time, and there was a guy there. I remember this guy like it was yesterday. You know, it's some things you remember in life, they're just like, and other things that happened yesterday I can't remember. I don't know what's with that, right? But I remember this particular time when this guy, John, came up to me. This was the first time that I had anybody boldly come up to me and say to me, do you know the Lord Jesus Christ? And I was like, what? You know, like where did that come from, right? And I remember him saying it again. And when I said, what? He said it again. He said, do you know the Lord Jesus Christ? And I said, what is it, like somebody spying on me or somebody spying into my life or what's going on, right? But anyways, I started to avoid him at work, right? I'd look at new ways to get into work. I'd see him coming down the hall. I'd deacon this door or do those kinds of things. I never wanted to be confronted with that. Like, that was an uncomfortable feeling. But you know what about it? It was uncomfortable, and it was meant to be uncomfortable. The Lord says it will be uncomfortable, right? He says, they'll hate me, they'll hate you, right, in the Bible, right? When you're a believer, when the Lord challenges your heart and he calls you out on your life, just by that, do you know the Lord Jesus Christ? Because, see, I knew him. I knew he went to the cross for my sin. I knew that much. And that guilt just made me run. That shame made me run. And I would just chalk it up to, oh, that guy's just a little unstable, right? He's one of those Bible-thumping guys, right? And but anyways, that left a huge impression on my heart. But it didn't change my life. It didn't change my life at all. And when I continued to go on and do exactly the same thing that I was doing up until about the age of 25. You know, I worked and accumulated as many toys and things that I could, you know, because that's what we do, right? The boys with the most toys wins, right? Isn't that the way it is in the world, right? So I at the age of 25, I thought at the time I made it, I knew my life wasn't where it should be, and I knew time after time I'd be laying in bed inebriated or high on drugs at night that wasn't what my life was meant to be. That's not the purpose of my life. And I remember saying lots of times, Lord, God, forgive me for my behavior. I know it's not right. I just can't, I don't know what to do. I can't stop. And at 25, I was brought to my knees, and I had a clear understanding of who the Lord was. I started reading my Bible. I didn't come to any chapel, and I didn't fellowship with any other believers. But I knew enough. That the Lord spoke to me enough through his word. And I believe at that time, I thought I gave a sincere profession of faith. I asked him into my heart and into my life. But you know what? It didn't change anything. So it was nothing. I did nothing. I accepted and I waited and I waited. And at 32, I thought, you know, I know what I need to do. I need to get married and have kids. And that's, you know, I'm following the normal pattern of the world, right? And this is what life is supposed to be in order to be happy and fulfilled. And at the age of 32, I married. I had two beautiful boys who are now young men today. And 11 years later, it ended in divorce. And at that time, the Lord had me exactly where he wanted me. I was on my knees thinking, what is going on in my life, right? And it was there that I said, Lord, I don't want to run anymore. I don't want to run. And I committed my life to him then. And during that time, thank God, I had a number of very close friends that circled around me, and that's what I needed to pull me out, to get me going, to give me the momentum that I needed to go in the right direction in my life. And I thank God for them every day. They're here in this chapel right now. But you know, we make that profession, we move on in our faith, and we think, okay, things are gonna be great. Things are gonna be good. But you know what? I want to let you know something. God's work's never done, ever. Not until the day you leave this place, his work isn't done. And at the age of 47, I met my beautiful wife, Nina, and my patient wife, Nina. We were married 9 months later. You think I would have been happy? I would have got it all. You know, I would have made the right changes in my life. I would have. The lights would have came on in my life. And the reality of it was, we were married for about 10 years, and it was a struggle. Slowly, worse, getting just slower and slower. It was getting worse and worse. And most of the people here didn't even know that it was going on, because we'd smile and wear our masks, and we would just pretend that everything was okay. And then after 10 years of marriage, we separated. And that crushed me, because I really loved my wife. And I remember the Lord just said, you know what, Dan, you're going over here, and Nina's going over there, and now I'm going to deal with you both individually. And you know, at that time, if you know my wife, when she says no, it's no. And if she says, I'm done, she's done, right? So I was in a very difficult place at that time of my life. I wasn't getting any younger. I'd been through a second marriage, it seemed. And I remember just asking the Lord one night. I used to pray to him three times, four times a day. Just, I was in so much despair. I remember praying to him, Lord, just show me what it is. Let me feel your love. Show me what it is to be the man I need to be in my marriage, right? And not even thinking that anything would happen because of it. But you know what? The Lord was faithful. The Lord was faithful. And you know, it's unfortunate he has to treat us like kids, like children. But that's what he does. Because we treat our children the same way. We treat our family the same way. We want the best for them. We correct them in love, and that's what he was doing to me. It didn't feel like he was correcting me in love, but I understand today that it was out of his love that he put us in our own place. And it's times like this when you're in that place of weakness, when you're in that place of hopelessness, that God does his best work, right? You know, he says in 2 Corinthians 12 and 9, he says, "My grace is sufficient for you, and my strength is made perfect in weakness." That was my life. That's where I was. That's exactly where I was. You know, and James talks about counting it all joy and when you fall into various trials of many kinds, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience or perseverance. And you know what? I really didn't get that until after this happened between my wife and I. I got it. I got that. And over the 10 months, the Lord knew my heart. He knew how I felt about my wife. And there were two things he needed to work on in me at that time in my life. One was I struggled at a really deep, intimate level to have a relationship with the Father, with the Son. Because I never had a father that loved me that way, that demonstrated that to me, that showed that to me. So, you know, I needed confirmation. You know, that was a confirmation to me just how much he loved me. And I can't even explain it other than the fact that when I was in the worst place of my life, I felt his presence and his hand on me saying, "I love you, Dan." And the other one was that I needed to love that way in my marriage. You know, the heart is selfish naturally, right? It's a very, very selfish thing. We have selfish hearts. I had a huge selfish heart. I mean, I grew up in my life without any boundaries, without any consequence, because my mom felt so guilty about it. She let me do whatever I wanted. So I grew up being selfish and spoiled. And I carried that throughout my whole life, right? Into my marriage, probably both of my marriages for that matter. But you know, there's no self in true love. I remember a couple of Sundays ago, Sam Heumann spoke here on the love chapter on 1 Corinthians chapter 13. He talked about God's traits for us. There's about 13 of them. And he said that it's not a romantic love. And you know what? It's not. Loving is hard work. And today in this world, we're creatures of comfort and convenience, and we don't want to work at it like that, like we're called to work at it. So we're not surprised by the number of problems we see in marriages, even in Christian marriages today. But he stated that people love for two reasons. One, we worldly love, or our love is because we love because somebody does this or that or this, or if they treat us well, or if they do this. We have conditions upon our love, our worldly love. But God says, "I love you regardless." That stuck with me. That stuck with me. And it's a supernatural love because, you know what? I haven't met anybody in this world that can love regardless. It takes a supernatural love to know a supernatural love to do that. And you know what? The Lord, when he authentically touches your heart, you'll never be the same. And the Bible said we become a new creation, and it's true. It's true. And he wants you to know that he doesn't give as the world gives, but he gave it all for each one of us here in the person of Jesus Christ. I heard the saying, "God dying for God." It's kind of a weird concept, but when you think about it, Christ was man and God. God dying for God. I'm just thankful that he opened my heart to that love, not only in my life, but in my marriage. You know, there are some personal obstacles that I had to overcome before I became a believer. One of them was my perception of Christians, because, I mean, I understand today that non-believers probably perceive me in the same way that I used to perceive them, right? And I always thought that Christians were weak. And that they needed a crutch. They needed religion or the Bible or Christ to stand on, you know? They couldn't deal with life's challenges on life's terms. And that most of the people that I ever heard give a testimony up here talked about how they were hooked to drugs and they were hooked on alcohol or whatever, you know? And the reality of it was that was cleared up for me too. The first time I ever heard a testimony here where I was waiting for that and nothing happened. It was like, no, I came from a great family. I came from a loving home. And you know what? That convicted me because, see, I try to rationalize my way out of believing the Lord Jesus as my Savior. And God just kept taking those things out of my way, saying, you know what, Dan, I'm gonna clear all these questions up for you so that you'll never have any questions in the way. It'll just be a decision that you'll have to make eventually, right? That Christians, you know, couldn't handle life. They needed something to depend on, to lean on. And you know what? They were a minority in society. How could a majority be wrong, right? And I had a number of personal obstacles too, as well. As I mentioned already, an abusive father. Very difficult for me to make that connection. It took a lot of years and a lot of struggles for that to be cleared up in my life. Unanswered prayer as a child. You know, I prayed, take my father. Please, Lord, you love children. Take my father. And I waited and I waited and I waited. I said, you know, God's not concerned about my life. He's not interested in what's going on in my life. My personal life choices, for sure, were not good choices at all. They led me further and further away from Him and further into the world. My lack of boundaries as a young child continued into my adulthood. You know, it's amazing that we continue to draw on our personal life experiences and the tools that we've been given in our homes to survive, and yet so often they can be the wrong tools. Discipline was never something that I mean, discipline at home or conflict was not something that I ever thought was done out of love. So how could when the Lord disciplines me, does He discipline me in anger? Does He discipline me in anger? And the worldview, I mean, look at the world around you. It's performance-based. Everything we do, there's a reward, right? You do a good job, you get paid good money. You go to school, you get an education. You get a home, you get rewarded with things. You know, we do that as young children, to young children. We want our kids to be rewarded. So the mindset becomes very much performance-based. And you know what? I really never saw myself as a sinner, to be honest with you. I was mostly a victim. That's the way I felt for a lot of years. You know, and one thing I do know today was that when I look back on my life, and I know going forward in my life, I have the confidence that God's always faithful to it. God's always faithful. Whether we don't see Him or whether He feels distant, He's always faithful to us. And you know, He has a way of bringing us to our end of our resources to get our attention, right? Whether that's emotional or physical or financial, just for the sole purposes of revealing Himself to us and showing how much He loves us. It's not something that I welcome on in my life, but at least something that I know today that when it does happen and it's by His hand, that there's something to be learned and He's doing it for my betterment. You know, in Psalm 145:8 says, the Lord is gracious and compassionate and full of compassion, slow to anger and great in mercy. I know that God today. I know that God today. Yeah, He knows. He knows. Not only does He know my struggles and my hurts and my pain, my cries, my prayers, but He also knows every one of yours too as well. All you have to do is ask, seek, and open the door, knock on the door so that He can open it to your heart. And He's not distant, He's always there, even though He feels distant. And one thing I can say with confidence today is His love is perfect. And it's beyond my ability to be able to wrap my mind around. It's that big. It's not a worldly love. And, you know, and the world today would tell us that we live there's no black and white, no right or wrong. They would say, you know what, like everybody's got their opinion, nobody's, you know, there's if you're politically incorrect if you say this, you're a racist if you say that. I mean, it's very much watered down today, and it's just it's gray in many ways, I guess, would be the only way to put that. I mean, all you have to do is just survey the landscape and see that for yourself. I realize that it's in this gray zone that the truth becomes blurred, and it becomes subject to personal interpretation, right? Everybody's right. It's all right. It's not good for you, it's good for me. And it's a comfortable place where people live, and it's in this zone where there's no accountability for anything. And sin is just rationalized away, and truth is just maneuvered around, you know, just something to be maneuvered around. We don't want to deal with that. And the second thing too is that there's a difference between knowing about someone and knowing someone. And we use these words interchangeably quite a bit. You know, I love you. We say that a lot. Oh, I love you. I love you. We don't understand the ramifications to those words and the depth of those words. And sometimes we use the word, oh, I know him. I know him. And I say, well, if that's the case, do you know God? And do you know his character? And do you know his commands and his promises to you? His deep love for you? Do you know those things? Do you know how much it cost him to give that love to you? Do you know what it costs heaven to give that love to you? I guess the question is really this. Are you looking for an acquaintance, or are you looking for a relationship? That's what it boils down to. I know lots of people that have an acquaintance with God and with his word. But are you having a relationship? Acquaintances come and go, superficial, shallow, infrequent, distant at times. Relationships, intimate, close, meaningful, consistent, deep. Very different. That's a question that I have to ask my own heart at times. Do I have an acquaintance with God? Is he my acquaintance, or am I in a relationship with him? Not worldly love, but the kind of love that's unconditional, unchanging, supernatural. We said that. And he's all in it for you. I'm telling you right now, he's all in it for each one of you. He paid it all to have a relationship with each one of you. And you know, there are many life experiences. People will tell you that there are a lot of different ways to get to God. And my take on that is that there are probably a lot of different experiences that lead you to the path, but there's only really one path, and that's Lord Jesus Christ. In John 14 and 6, he says, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. I don't know how that can be misconstrued or misinterpreted by anybody. It's pretty straightforward. And it's my prayer that each one of you here today will know him more than just a name. That he wasn't just a good teacher. That he wasn't just a good person. That he was who he says he was. And that he loves you wholeheartedly. And, really, knowing the Lord Jesus Christ really translates to knowing the Father. And knowing the Father really translates to knowing the Son. And you can just go to the Bible. It tells you right there, John 14 and 7. If you had known me, you had known the Father also. And this a little further down in 1 John chapter 2, verses 23, it says, the opposite to that, which is kind of sobering, is whoever denies the Son does not have the Father. They're connected. They're one and the same. So it's my prayer that you'll just know him for who he truly is. And there was a lady named Corrie Ten Boom. She was a Dutch watchmaker and later in life a writer. And she and her family were imprisoned in a Nazi concentration camp for harboring and helping Jews to escape during the Holocaust. And while she was in prison, she lost her father, her sister. She suffered terrible losses herself at the hands of her captors. And she penned these words. She said, every experience God gives us and every person he puts into our life is the perfect preparation for a future that only he can see. And if you were to ask me back when I was 8 years old or 4 years old, when I cried out to him as a child, that I could see that I'd be standing up here today talking to you. You can see that come true, in my life at least. You know, don't give up on him. Don't give up on him, because he'll never give up on you. And don't minimize him, because that's, even I have a tendency to do that sometimes so that I can better understand him. Don't minimize who he is. He's so much bigger than who we are. It's so much bigger than our thoughts. Don't put him on the shelf of your life and just pull him off when things are bad, when times are tough. We have a tendency to do that, right? Lord, I need you. Marriage is going down the tubes. Lord, I need you. Something happened. And then once everything's good again, we put him back on the shelf again. That's not a relationship. He deserves all of us, not just a part of us, because he gave his all to us at the cross for no other reason than he loves you. He loves each one of you. Don't be an acquaintance. Have a relationship of a lifetime with him. Ask, seek, knock. He's waiting for each one of you patiently. Just close in a word of prayer. Thank you. Father, we just thank you for your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and for the love that you have for each one of us here. I pray, Lord, I pray that each one here would come to know that love so intimately. It would wash over them and bring them to their knees and to tears. Father, it just that is the kind of relationship that we want with us daily, step by step. You care about every little thing that happens in our life. Father, we just pray that if someone here this morning doesn't know your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, as their Lord and Savior, as the way and the truth and the life, that they would open their hearts, that they would seek and that they would knock this morning. We just thank you for this time. We ask you to bless us as we part in your Son's most precious and holy name. Amen.
And to Zane today after he gets baptized, but it's a step of obedience. And what Zane is doing is he's obeying Christ, because Zane has come to know the Lord Jesus Christ as his Savior. He wants to obey Christ, and in order to obey him, he's going to be baptized. And he gets baptized so that he can show everybody here that he belongs to Jesus Christ. And it's a public declaration of his love. And what we're about to do in a couple minutes' time is we're going to do something that's symbolic. So Zane symbolically is going to be buried with Christ. He's going to go down in the water, and then I'm going to raise him up. And symbolically, that means he's resurrected with Christ. And he has agreed now to follow him all the days of his life. I just want to read you a little bit about Zane's testimony. He was asked in preparation, how and when did I accept the Lord Jesus Christ as my Savior? And this is what Zane wrote. And by the way, I asked Zane if he wanted me to say this or himself, and Zane elected to have me say it, but it's from Zane's heart because he wrote it. This is what he writes. I was at Northland Bible Camp when I accepted Jesus as my Lord and Savior. I was 6 years old. It was chapel time when they asked if anyone would like to stay back and accept Jesus into their hearts. And I did. And so we're thankful this afternoon that Zane has done that. And he's here right now to declare to you his love for the Lord Jesus Christ. So that's what we're going to do right now. We're going to baptize Zane. You want to come over here for a minute. There we go. Zane, have you accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior?
Yes.
And on the declaration of your faith, I baptize you in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And congratulations to Zane. And what we want Zane to do is just remain here. We just have another presentation to make. We'd ask Edder to please come up, Zane's mom, and we'd ask the elders to come forward as well, please.
Just waiting for Greg.
So it's a bittersweet time this morning. Sweet in that we've seen Zane make his confession publicly, and he's now a born-again believer. It's also a bitter time because for the third time in as many months, we're having to say goodbye to one of our own, our third family. And so, Zane, first of all, I want to just thank you for sharing this very special moment with us. And I think it's really very appropriate that you've made this step in profession of faith on what is probably your last Sunday with us here as well. Etta and her family have been members of our assembly for quite a number of years. How many years?
13 years.
That's quite a number. And Etta has obviously been very integral to the activities of our assembly here. Teaching Sunday school, involved in the kids' programs throughout the week, and often the mastermind behind some of the children's Christmas concerts as well. I remember some of those very, very clearly. But she and Zane have purposed in their hearts to move. They're leaving Timmins and relocating in Sault Ste. Marie. So I know that we all want to join in wishing them not only well, but blessings as well for the rest of their life. Before I say a few words in prayer, we have a gift that we'd like to present to Etta and to Zane. And before I continue in prayer, is there anything you would like to say at this time as well?
Sure. Yeah. I just want to say thank you to everyone. I purposely didn't tell anybody that we're leaving. Actually, I've been living in Sault Ste. Marie for almost a month now. Anyway, I just want to say thank you to Grace Bible Chapel, especially the elders, the wives, and several of you, actually all of you, praying for us. You know what happened to Zane and I. But I wouldn't be here if it's because of God, and of course, for your prayers and support, not only spiritually, prayerfully, but financially. And we are so, Zen and I are so grateful forever, and we will never forget. But it just so happened that Zen and I need a fresh start. So, been praying about it for a long time, and this is it. So, again, thank you, everyone. Zane and I are forever grateful. God is good.